Well, thank you for that kind reception. I do feel received, and I'm thankful for you. I want you to know that Ephesians 4 says that Jesus gives gifts to the church, his bride. And we refer to those as the fivefold ministry, but those who labor to serve at a church, who are on staff, are actually gifts of Jesus to that house. And I want you to know that Jesus must love you an awful lot to give you the staff that you have here. And Pastor Carl and Pastor Barry and the rest. And yeah, go ahead and say thank you to God for what he's given to you. Because what you have is a rare and precious gift from the Lord. I also want to say, I see the construction out in the parking lot, and just imagine what God plans to do through you with that facility. And I'm excited for you. Those of you who attend here at Trinity, most of you may just be aware that, hey, I live in Lubbock and I go to a great church there at Trinity. But I want you to know that outside of these walls and outside of even Lubbock, Texas, that Trinity Lubbock is well respected around the nation. And there are pastors and churches that look to you as a pillar and a stronghold for faith in God and life in God. And so I just want to say thank you for being who you are for these last 50 years now you're celebrating. But in this day, your faith has not diminished at all. And so I'm thankful for you. If you brought your Bibles today, you can open to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. Most of us, when we were born again, were not ever really taught how to live with God. As though we gave our life to the Lord and then we just sort of came into a community of faith, hopefully a church, and just started acting like everybody else. And nobody ever taught us, here's how you pray. And here's how you open the Word of God and receive Scripture so that it transforms you on the inside. And here's how you worship. Sadly, these things don't come natural to us. And most of us didn't have anybody who said, let me walk with you for a couple of years and teach you what it means to walk with the Lord. And so we work these things out. And so I want to open Psalm 131 with you today, because Psalm 131 is an instructive psalm. It's one preacher called it a maintenance psalm. It's not a scripture that you need to live in every day of your life forever, but it is a psalm that you need to come back to. It's kind of like changing the oil in your car. About four times a year, you ought to come back to Psalm 131, re-memorize it, get it back into your spirit, and let it begin to do its work again. It straightens us out. It's a calibration psalm. Psalm 131 is part of a larger grouping of psalms called the Songs of Ascents. And if you have your Bible open in front of you, you'll notice at the heading, it says Psalm 131, and right under that it will say a Song of Ascents. There are 15 Songs of Ascents in the Bible, Psalms 120 through 134, 15 psalms gathered together. And the reason they're designated as Songs of Ascents is because these are the songs that Israel would sing on their way up to Jerusalem to worship God. You remember in your reading through the book of Exodus that God said four times in the book of Exodus, I want you to gather yourselves to Jerusalem to me three times a year. The first of which is Passover. Passover is in the spring. And God said, the reason I want you to gather at Passover is because I don't want you to ever forget what I did to rescue you from being slaves in Egypt. And so in the same way that you and I will celebrate a birthday or an anniversary or some significant event, we celebrate it the same day every year. That's really God's idea. And it's a way of saying, on this day, there were significant things that God did for me. And God said, I don't want you to forget that you were slaves in Egypt. This is who you were, and you had no way out except for God. And yet, not through the great leadership of Moses, but through the kindness of God, you were rescued from your bondage. And I don't want you to ever attribute that to luck or good fortune, because it wasn't. It was God. And he said, I want you to celebrate every year on the same day by coming to Jerusalem. Now you'll notice we loosely correlate Passover with Easter. But you'll notice that Easter sometimes falls in March and sometimes it falls in April. But the Jewish calendar is very precise. It's the exact same day every single year. In fact, so precise that you'll notice that every year on Passover there's a full moon. The reason for that is because when God's people left Egypt, they had a full moon to begin their travel through the wilderness at night. And they could see because they had a full moon. That was the grace of God. And so scholars tell us that Jerusalem would swell from an ordinary population of 2,000-3,000 people during these festivals to well over 1 million. A million people who would gather from all over what we call the Holy Land today. They would travel by foot, and they would make their way up to Jerusalem to worship. God said, the first time I want you to do that every year is in the spring. The second time I want you to come is 50 days later at Pentecost. Now, when you and I hear the word Pentecost, we think Pentecost on this side of the cross. We think Acts chapter 2, where flames rested on each one and they all began to speak in tongues. That's what we think when we think Pentecost. But before Acts chapter 2, God's people celebrated Pentecost for over 3,000 years. And you may not be aware that on the calendar, it is the exact same day that Acts chapter 2 happened, when the Holy Spirit fell on the church for the very first time. That on the calendar is the exact same day that God gathered his people to himself at Sinai and he gave the Ten Commandments. Acts chapter 2 actually fulfilled Pentecost. And it was because Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 31:33, there will come a day when they won't need a man to instruct them, because I will write my law in their minds and on their hearts. And Acts chapter 2 fulfilled that prophecy of Jeremiah. It was the intention of God going back to Mount Sinai. Now, Pentecost is a stumbling block to a lot of people. And one of the reasons why is because, and probably you've heard people say this before. Well, what kind of a God would give a bunch of rules and expect us to worship? I don't want a bunch of rules. I want freedom. And I will not worship a God who just lays out a bunch of rules and expects me to follow those. I don't want that kind of a God. You've heard people say this. But listen, this is not at all the way God's people originally received the Ten Commandments. Here's the way they were originally received. For over 400 years, they were slaves. When you're a slave, your life is not your own. They had forgotten about God. There were a few vague stories about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew the name of God, but they didn't know God. The only gods they knew were the gods of Egypt. And all they knew is, we can't have life the way everybody else can because we're slaves of another people. And they drive us mercilessly every day. Until one day, God says, I'm going to set you free. And on their way out of Egypt, the Egyptians came and gave them gold and silver. How great is that of the Lord? And so here was their question when they left Egypt and entered into the wilderness. Here was their question. Who is this God? And what is he like? And in answer to those questions, God gave the Ten Commandments. So God says, you want to know who I am? You want to know what I like? I'm the truth, therefore don't tell lies. And God's people said, no problem. You could have made that list 20, 30, 40, or 50. My answer is yes. In light of all you've done for me, no problem. All the days of my life, I'll keep those. And God's people received the Ten Commandments as an opportunity to express gratitude to a great God who came and set them free. And God said, don't forget. And just so you won't forget, we're going to have a party 50 days after Passover every year. We're going to call it Pentecost. And you're going to come to Jerusalem and you're going to gather. The third time every year is in the fall. So spring, summer, and fall. And we call it Tabernacles. In Hebrew, Sukkot. Some people call it the Feast of Booths, because when they traveled through the wilderness, they lived in little huts or little booths. But here's what God said. I don't want you to forget now that when you traveled through the wilderness, your shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. Your clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. And scholars tell us that between 3 and 6 million people were fed and given water every day. That is a multitude of miracles every single day. They were not in the dark as to who provided for them. And God said, but people tend to forget. And so to make sure you don't forget, I want you to journey back to Jerusalem and worship. And so three times a year they would come. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Salvation, instruction, provision. Freedom, identity, blessing. Made them want to worship. Made them want to sing. I remember when I first got saved, and I sang, and I'm not even very good at it. But recently the Lord said to me, he said, Marcus, why don't you sing when you're not at church? I said, I guess because I don't think I'm very good at it. And he said, I like your voice. Which is my battle. There was a whole lot packed in there. You understand God doesn't ask questions for information. Right? He said, Marcus, I'm not talking about your ability. I'm talking about your reason. Six times in the book of Psalms, we're told to sing a new song. The reason for that is not because God gets tired of the songs we've been singing. The reason for that is because there's never been a you before who got saved. Nobody knows your story. Nobody knows the faith that you've had to exercise. Nobody knows the days and the nights when you've stood in faith when everybody else gave up. Nobody knows that but you. So God says, I want you to sing a new song. I want you to sing because I'm not finished yet. And so Israel, on their way up to Jerusalem. Three times a year, they would gather in groups of 50 and 100 from every little village in the Holy Land. They would travel in numbers for safety. And all the way, from the moment they left their little village, they would start singing Psalm 120, and they would roll right into the next one. And when they finished Psalm 134, they would roll right back into 120. And all the way up, they would sing. It's no coincidence that in Romans 1:20 says, creation teaches us about God. Therefore, men are without excuse. No man will ever be able to stand before God and say, I had no way to know you. Because if all else fails, creation teaches us about God. So it's no coincidence that Israel, that in all of Israel, Jerusalem is the highest city in the nation. And if you go there today, thankfully, we have cars and buses that'll take you up. But I just want to tell you, if you're going by foot, it's going to be quite a journey. Because the last 10 miles are so steep that every couple hundred yards, you're going to have to stop and catch your breath. And sometimes life feels that way. That every time you face a financial struggle, the road just took a steep turn, and probably all of us have said, God, I don't know if I'm going to survive this or not. This situation I'm in, this seems hopeless to me. I don't know the way through this. Every time you face a challenge at work or a broken relationship, the trail gets a little bit steeper, and you say, God, I got to catch my breath, and I don't know if I'm going to make this. And God said, why don't you sing? When life gets hard, why don't you sing as a reminder of all that I've done for you in the past? Because all that I've done for you in the past is my word to you that I will continue to do those things in the future for you. So Psalm 131 is one of the songs that they would sing. We don't know the tunes, but we know the words. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. Sometimes I wonder what it would have been like to be standing on the southern steps of the temple and to listen to those choirs of people coming from every direction as those voices echo off of those rocky canyons on the way up, and it gets louder and louder and louder until finally they all converge a million strong and sing with one voice to the Lord. Because singing does us good on the inside. So I want to visit with you quickly about two things that will stop your song. And the first is pride. Look at verse 1 with me. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. What is the evidence that I've not fallen off of the trail into the ditch of pride? What's the evidence of that? I do not concern myself with great matters or things that are too wonderful for me. Now, I don't know what you hear when it says, I have not concerned myself with great matters or things that are too wonderful for me. I mean, what's he talking about there? Is he talking about the meaning of life? You know, actually, you already know what the meaning of life is. He's not talking about silly things like how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, or can God create a rock that's too big for himself to lift, or, you know, this silly stuff without any foundation. Here's what I think he's talking about. Things that are too wonderful for us. There are things that God knows that no human being knows. Things that God has not released to the children of the earth. And those things are none of our business. They're too wonderful for us. And to my thinking, it comes down to two areas specifically. What God does and what God does not do. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, our God is in heaven and He does whatever pleases Him. And if your prayer life has ever dried up to that, you'd say, amen. He does whatever pleases Him. But I don't know how it makes you feel when some Christian pundit with a microphone following a national tragedy, a hurricane or something, says this is the judgment of God upon those people. I want to call them and say, friend, you have just ventured into an area that is none of your business. Because the truth is, no man knows. Most people know John 3:16. Most people don't know verse 17. It says Jesus Christ did not come into the earth to judge the earth, but to save the earth. I don't know about you, but when I deserve to be killed, gotten rid of, Jesus saved me. And that's His work on the earth today. You know, what God plans for every one of us essentially boils down to the exact same thing. It's true for all of us. His methods are different, but God's goal is singular for all of us. And that's this, that God wants to conform us into the image of Jesus. That sums it up. That's what He's after. But and the way God does that is through promotion. Glory to glory. Revelation to revelation. Faith to faith. But before there can be promotion, you've got to pass a test. And there are two kinds of tests that you'll take. One kind of test is an open book test. It's a test that you know you're in. And it can be difficult because you've got to do something that you don't really want to do. But at least you know, this is a test from God. And if I pass this test, I get promoted on the other side. But the second kind of test we take is a test that we don't know we're in. A little story in 2 Kings chapter 13 about a wicked king named Jehoash. He was a friend of Elisha the prophet. And when he heard that Elisha was going to die, he went to Elisha and said, bless me before you die. And Elisha said, you see those arrows in the corner? He said, I want you to pick them up and I want you to hit the ground with them. And so he hits the ground. You remember this little story. Three times. And Elisha says, three times, that it. That's all you got is three times, that's it. You should have hit the ground five or six times. If you'd have hit the ground five or six times, you would have utterly destroyed your enemy. But since you only hit the ground three times, you'll defeat him three times and that's it. Well, thanks a lot. You know, that would have been real helpful revelation before we got into this. But the reason we take a test that we don't know we're in is because God is fishing for where our trust is. I like what Jack Taylor says. The great thing about God's tests is that you never fail them, but you do keep taking them until you pass them. So there's hope in it. But I'll tell you, one of the most challenging tests that any of us ever take is when God chooses to bless another person in a way that we've been asking Him to bless us. How do you respond when the blessing of God, something that you've been praying for and desiring for yourself, and God puts that blessing onto somebody else? You tell all your friends, you know, I would have been better for that than them. You can malign them. You've always got a choice. Let me tell you what I believe God's after. I believe what God wants is for us to paint a bullseye on them and direct the grace of God toward that person. Listen to Ephesians 4, verse 29. It says this, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification." Listen, "according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Sometimes God blesses someone in a way and He doesn't consult us first. He's free to do that. Our God is in heaven, does whatever pleases Him. But sometimes God lets us partner. And He says, "Where do you want me to direct my grace?" And according to Ephesians 4:29, you and I get to be, we get to paint the bullseye and say, "God, bless them here." You know, sometimes I think when we pray for another person, we don't really know how to do that. And so we say, "Well, God bless him and God bless her and God bless them." And God goes, "Okay, how?" "Well, God, I want you to," Ephesians 1:17, "I want you to give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation that they might know you better." Verse 18, "that you'd enlighten the eyes of their understanding that they might know the hope to which they've been called." Pray the prayers of the apostles in the New Testament. But we get to direct sometimes the grace of God towards other people. But sometimes we just feel disconnected from God. And the reason why is pride. And it comes down to something that God's done for somebody else. And we just feel left out. That's not it at all. Here's the second thing that I think will stop our song, and that's immaturity. Immaturity. Look at Psalm 131, verse 2. "But I have stilled and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Now, Alexa and I have five children, as Pastor Barry told you. And so we've been through the weaning process a few times. Most of you have been through it. But if you've never been through it, let me just tell you that the weaning process is not a pretty process. The reason it's not a pretty process is because ever since that kid was born, that kid has been trained. Whatever you want, all you have to do is cry. And the big people will run to give you everything that you want. So you get hungry, just cry. We'll take care of it. You get dirty, just give a shout. Because the world is all about you. And we will run to fix it for you. But how many of you know that if a kid is still nursing when he's 10 years old, it just gets weird on a whole lot of levels. That's just wrong. Don't do that. But weaning takes care of that. I want you to imagine the pain that God must go through when the very thing that He's been enjoying giving us, He now begins to withhold, and we receive it as rejection. Weaning is actually an invitation into something better. What God is doing in the weaning process is He's inviting us to hold more of His grace, more of His power, to have more of an anointing to minister to our family and friends. You'll never do that as a spiritual infant. But the process to go from one to the other is often very difficult. Very difficult. Weaning is the process of getting rid of things that look good to people that don't know any better. And most of the time, the stuff that God begins to withhold from us are not sinful, evil, bad things. They're things that have simply run their course, and God says, no more for you. He's not mean about it. He's not even upset. And let me tell you something. Most of your friends will not understand what's going on, and you won't be able to explain it to their satisfaction. This is between you and God. And that's the way God wants it. But we receive it as rejection. And when we do, sometimes it runs us off course. And you just feel distant from God. So I want to ask you today, has your voice been silenced? Have you stopped your song? Because there's reason to sing. Not talking about your ability. Talking about your reason. And God's given you reason. I want you to bow your heads right now and close your eyes. And if there's anything in your life right now, pride or immaturity, where you feel distance from God, and now you know, because the Word of God has come to you today, now you know why. And there's something that you need to repent of. Nobody's looking around here. But if you just lift your hand right now, you say, God, I leave that behind. God, thank you for all the hands raised right now. We agree together in Jesus' name, God. We have fallen off the road into pride and immaturity. God, we need your grace. Thank you for not giving up on us. God, you don't treat us as our sins deserve. But God, you treat us as a good father, and you receive us back. God, give us grace to walk humbly before you. We don't want to be professional, but God, we want to be children that you trust. So God, open your grace to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're here today, and it would be your confession, you know, I've never entered into life with God like that guy's talking about. I want to pray with you right quick. The blessings of God are not just for the hereafter, they're also for the here. And God is not a crutch, He's the point. But His grace enters in right now, and He becomes Lord. And life gets a whole lot better at that point. And so if you would just pray this prayer, I want everybody in the room to pray this prayer with me. Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for watching over my life. I have run my own life, and I'm finished with that life. So I come to you now. Wash me clean by the blood of Jesus. Make me new again. In Jesus' name, amen.